Back, the elders announced that they needed somebody to speak for this Sunday evening, and I said, yeah, I'll do it if you give me a topic. I came up with the topic before they did. We were working on the same time frame, so it's not like they were being slow. And then, as happenstance may be, a lot of what Keith said this morning, I think this is going to kind of dovetail right together. So, the title for this lesson, if you care to have a title anyway, is Pushing the Envelope. Now, those of us that looked in history or are old enough to remember, they used to have a group of guys known as test pilots. You've ever seen the movie, either of the movies, The Right Stuff or Space Cowboys, you'll see in Space Cowboys right at the beginning what some of the test pilots were doing. They're pushing the limits. In The Right Stuff, you start with Chuck Yeager in his attempts to do things, flying other aircraft, trying to break the sound barrier. They called this, you know, the envelope. They felt that a lot of what they were doing, they were pushing technology beyond, or trying to push technology beyond its limits. They felt that a lot of what had been done was just about as far as you can go, especially when it came to speed. Altitude was another one. For the longest time, they didn't think you could go any farther than that until they finally figured out. A lot of people died in the process of trying to push the envelope as far as the technology in flight goes. Well, as God's people, we have to push the envelope too. The envelope in this case, for a lot of us, and I'm speaking as much to myself as anybody else. In fact, that's where I came up with a lot of the ideas here. I'm not going to stomp on anybody's toes, but I'm going to stand up here and stomp on mine. Is that the envelope is the comfort zone that we each have. Everybody's got a comfort zone. What they do, what they say, where they are, and where they go, that they are comfortable in doing. Many of you can't get up here and do this because it's outside of your comfort zone. Not the saying that I'm all that good at it, but yeah, I've helped, you know, push that envelope in that area. We have examples in the scriptures of this, and through the New Testament I picked two people to take a quick look at. One of those is John Mark. In Acts 13:13 we see him, where he is with, please excuse me, as I've said before, I got a lot of loose pages here, so I have to be careful how fast they go. In Acts 13:13, he's on the trip with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And now Paul and his companion put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. In Acts the 15th chapter, we have Paul makes a comment about John here when Barnabas wants to take him along on their next trip. In verse 37 of Acts 15, it says, "And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, also called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting they could not take him along. He who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them into the work." Now, I'm not trying to say that we know exactly why it was that John Mark, so I'm not trying to point a finger at John Mark or anything like that. But very often, this is the kind of reaction that we end up getting. We go off, we start to try and do something, and then we back off and say, hey, I'm not ready for this. I think I'll go over here and work. Or I need to go back home real quick. You know, I left the bathtub running or something like that. So John Mark does not continue with them here in this case. Peter, and we all know Peter's story very well. In fact, I was afraid that that's what the scripture reading was tonight, was right in the middle of where I had. But in Matthew, the 26th chapter, we see Peter run up against his comfort zone. In the 26th, after the 31st verse, starting in the 31st verse, Christ even warns him about this. It said, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I shall strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered him and said, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter does a lot. I think a lot of us can react in the same way at some points in our lives here. We jump up and we say, "Yeah, we can do that." And then when it comes time to do it, say, "Well, let's see here. Maybe I wasn't quite ready for this." I think we all have probably run into that problem in our life. Now, not all of us don't necessarily get an opportunity to have somebody stand there and say, "Hey, this is the way it's going to be." Parents, I'm sure you, all the parents in here that have, especially if you've gotten teenagers or older, have probably told them at one point or another, says, sometimes you're going to jump in there and try and do things that you're just not ready for, and you're going to fail. You're going to back off. You're going to renege on what it is that you try to do. You're just not going to be comfortable doing it. Well, Peter says, "I'm going to be there." And Jesus says in 34, "So truly I say to you that this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And then Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Setting himself up for a big fall here. He doesn't realize just how far this is that he has to go. And that's what a lot of us have a problem with. That's what a lot of us just don't know exactly what it is that's being required of us. Going on in the chapter to the 69th verse, which continues on after our scripture reading, it says now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said, to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know him." And later the bystanders came up to Peter and said to him, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." And he began to curse and swear, says, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus had told him, the warning that Jesus had given, said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And he wept bitterly. How many times have we ever gone out and started to do something, tried to do something, backed off, said we can't do it, and then get reminded of what it is that we were supposed to do, what it is we said we would do, and what it is that we couldn't do? It's not necessarily that our intentions were misguided. It's not that we necessarily planned to do something or wanted to do something that we shouldn't do or was even impossible to do. It's just that we aren't emotionally prepared for it. Fortunately for John Mark, in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter 4 verse 11, is that Paul, and I'm not reading that one, but Paul said he called for him at that point because he knew that he had grown. He knew that he had developed and been able to, was now much more ready to be able of help to him. And as for Peter, and if you turn over to Acts, the 4th chapter real quick, we can see the change in him. 18 and 20, he's been arrested. And they threatened him. Acts 4, 18 through 20. And when they'd summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard." quite a change in the man's attitude, quite a change in the man's emotions here from when he was standing there around the fire warming himself, and the servant girl comes up and says, hey, you're one of them. Now he's got the people that hung Jesus on the cross, the ones that arranged it, that are telling him, you be quiet, and he's speaking out. A great difference in the man here. So we often have a problem, you know, pushing our envelope in this respect. What it means by pushing the envelope here, if you think of it, think of an envelope that you stick a letter, that you get a letter in. You know, you're inside one of these things, you gotta push your way out. All of us have an envelope. Whether it be emotional, educational, physical. And we have two choices. We can either allow this to limit us, and I apologize for the voice. We can allow this to limit us and what we're doing and what we can accomplish, or we can push beyond it. We can stretch it. We can make it expand. Some of the problems, some of the things that very often we have this comfort zone aspect about us is like public speaking. This is, you know, there's one. And it can come in different ways. Some of us can't stand to get up before groups. Keith's even admitted, I mean, as often as he's done this, he's back here, back and forth. I mean, he's nervous. I mean, you know, how many hundreds of lessons have you done? Some of us can't, this may not be so hard, and walking up to an individual and talking to him can be a problem. Maybe breaking the ice is the problem. Getting up and either just start talking to him or talking to him on a particular topic. Or maybe you're joining in on a conversation a conversation that you're involved in takes a turn in one direction or another and you say, hey, I should say something here. But you don't. Fear is another one, and this and these you can't necessarily separate these things. They kind of all intertwine together, but fear is another one. Fear of being scorned. Your friends, or even your enemies for that fact, turning away from you and leaving you. You're afraid of criticism, possibly. Oh, I can't say anything there. Somebody will think I'm no good. Being told you're wrong is a real big one that people have a problem with. Oh, and then of course there's in today's world there's what you call being politically correct, PC. Personally, I always thought that was a personal computer, but yeah, there's some things that we're not supposed to talk about. So, you can allow that to close you down, hold you back. You can be afraid that you're not going to be liked, that you're going to be announced. I never really had a big problem with this, and I was never in the in crowd or, you know, I mean, I'm not the biggest guy around here. I mean, so I was never made on the football team or things like that. So being a bit of an outsider wasn't too big of a problem for me. Not being one of the group, and many other different aspects, if you will, that can limit us and our abilities to serve the Lord. We need to push the envelope. But the question comes next is how? How can we overcome this? How can we push that envelope? Excuse me. Chuck Yeager and his cohorts, they had that envelope to push when it came to the sound barrier. It was believed that you could not break that. One thing, of course, before Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier, it had already been broken. Most people don't know that. Unfortunately, the plane and the pilot didn't survive, so it didn't really count. One of the problems they had was that in a prop, most planes were prop driven during World War II, and a P-47, I think, was actually what was credited with breaking the sound barrier first, in that it was in a steep dive. Unfortunately, in a prop driven plane, the faster you go, the faster the prop spins. Henceforth, the prop breaks the sound barrier first, and it twists and yanks and bends itself all out of shape, and henceforth, the airplane doesn't have any more power anymore, and it keeps on going right into the ground. When it comes to trying to break the envelope, you can have all sorts of problems. You can have failures. But you need to keep at it. They kept at it, that envelope with the sound barrier. They kept at it and they kept at it. And finally, back in the late 50s, they broke it, or mid 50s. I forget the dates. They weren't important. But they broke the sound barrier. And that has opened up all sorts of possibilities in the field of aviation because they did that. So it was finally broken. The same can go for us. We've got to push that envelope. We've got to push that, expand our comfort zones. And this requires effort. One of the things I believe is that everybody's got habits. Now I bring that one up because solving the problem here is very similar. When it comes to a habit, one of the ways you break a habit is you can substitute something for it. Smoking, one of them that some folks have done when it comes to breaking the habit of smoking is substitute something else like chewing gum. For the way that I've always done it is that you have to be conscious of what it is that you're doing. If I've had a habit that I needed to break, or saw a habit somebody else had around me that they needed to break, I'd make sure that I did my best to make sure I was conscious, aware of it. There we go. Made sure that I was aware of it when I was doing it and did my best to fight it off. And eventually, it would go away. Or I would, if it's helping somebody else, I would remind them of it constantly. It's a matter of practice. In order to be able to change them. The comfort zone is very similar in that effect. What are some of the things that we can do to help? What are some of the things that we can do as Christians? Well, prayer is one of those. This is just one example. There's so many verses that speak on prayer, but in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 18, I grabbed that one. Ephesians 6:18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. The point being here is that prayer is something that can help us to overcome the barrier that we've got, where we are going from where we're comfortable to where we are uncomfortable. Study is another one that can help the Christian here. What's one of the things that makes us most uncomfortable? When we go to talk to somebody, it's, do I know enough? What if they ask a question I can't answer? Well, study. We all know 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved. Study. But also understand, too, that you don't have to have all the answers. There are other people here that can help. Well, they ask you a question that you don't happen to have the answer for right now. Say, hey, I will get back to you. Let me go research that. I've got a brother over here that can help me with that, please. He's got the answer. Just because you're uncomfortable doesn't mean that you have to leave them in the lurch, leave the question unanswered, leave the statement left unsaid. There are other ways around that. The best one, of course, is to study and be prepared to answer the question. And then, of course, practice. Second Peter, he has a list of things here. And I'm sure we're all very familiar with this too. Second Peter in the first chapter, starting in verse 5. Now, all of us, like I said, we have our comfort zones, but we also have our skills and our abilities, things that we are comfortable with doing. And he gives us a list here of things. This is more or less a chain. I've always looked at this as being a chain. You know, you start here, you have this, and then you have this, and this, and this, and you go on until you end up with the complete person. So now, for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Many of us, you know, we're somewhere on this chain. We're somewhere in this list. And we can keep going from there. We can actually practice some of this and work at it and have it and help it to become more and more a part of our personality and be able to go out and push that envelope again and serve the Lord, get past our being uncomfortable in a lot of ways. Especially when it comes to the knowledge and self-control, I think those are a couple important ones in this particular subject. Self-control is a big one in this case. If you go out and try and do something and you just throw your hands up and walk away from it, you know, that's not demonstrating self-control at all. But in verse 8 and 9, I think it's very important what he's saying here. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they're not just at one level. You don't just have them and then that's it. It's not like having, it's not like having a car. I mean, it doesn't continue to get bigger or it doesn't change colors every day. Once you've got it, you've got it. That's it. But knowledge. Knowledge is one I think we can all relate to in that you never stop learning. Does anybody in here stop learning? Excuse me. Shouldn't put my hand up. I haven't stopped learning yet. That's what he's talking about here, in part, is that we're all continuing to grow and develop in these areas. Verse 8 again. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have them, if they're growing, if they're not being held back, then they can work for the Lord. But he adds the other side of the coin here in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted and has forgotten his purification from his former sins. We can't let go. We've got to keep going. We've got to take the next step sometimes. It's perfectly natural to be uncomfortable. It's perfectly natural to not know necessarily if what you're doing is completely right. That's where study's going to help again, and prayer. It's perfectly natural the knowledge can be there, you know you're right, but you had this feeling, should I really be doing this? Well, if you can't find it in here that tells you not to do it, but you can find it in here that tells you to do it, speak the word, then do it. Take that little step. Talk to that one person. Talk to, a group of your friends. Start small. Work out. If you have a fear of doing these things, if that's what's holding you back, then just a little bit at a time. In Romans 12, Paul gives us a list of things. In Romans 12, the 6th, 7th, and 8th verses, he says, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. In service, if service, then in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, I bring up these here because a lot of times we all have some ability in these areas. Some of us can teach. Some of us don't think we can. Some of us can give. Some of us are constrained as to how we give. Some of us just don't think we can do it. Exhorting. Some of us don't think that anybody wants to hear what we've got to say. Henceforth, we don't go in and say, hey, even a little thing like say, hey, you did a good job. And some of us definitely don't know how to lead. Problem is that most of us are leading people all the time and we just don't realize it. Once you realize it, if that's outside your comfort zone, once you realize you've got people actually following you, you're probably scared to death. But, leading is one that people just can't, I can't get up there and show people how to do this. I can't tell them anything. We can choose not to push the envelope or not to overcome our fears and nervousness. We have that choice. Where does that leave us? Does God's word get spread by the timid and the cowardly? Does God's word get spread? Does the message get taken to those that are out there in the world? If we're afraid to step outside the door and say, hey, like I said before, my toes are the ones that I'm stepping on the most here. If you care to open up the 1 Thessalonians real quick, 5th chapter. The sermon was given that we need to be helping each other, watching out for each other. This is one area that we can do it. There's a lot of ways that we can do it. If you're strong in one area and you know another brother or sister is weak in that area, you can take them along with you. If you're weak in an area and you know somebody else is strong, you can go to them and say, help. Paul writes to the Thessalonians here. In the 5th chapter, starting at verse 12. "But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise poetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." He says several things in here. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient. Now, on the flip side of the coin, you're one that doesn't have the limitations that somebody else does. And you're willing to go out there, and you're willing to speak to people and to stand in front of a crowd and stuff. You need to be patient with those that can't. Show them how. Lead them along, but don't drag them into a situation that they're going to run screaming from. We need to be patient with them, but we need to help them where they're weak. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. We need to do this, most assuredly so. Seek after that which is good for one another. You cannot do that if you see a brother or sister that is floundering and not accomplishing, if you don't try and help them out of it. We all have our envelopes. We all have our comfort zones. We all have our areas that we're strong in. We all have our areas that we're weak in. Many people need to break out of this envelope. The world is one of the biggest envelopes that we've got. The comfort zone that we most need to push out of. There are many that may be here tonight that need to break out of that envelope and come to Christ. There's many of those that are here now that may need to have help. Prayers of the congregation, or just express a need that they have in order to be able to serve the Lord better. In order to push that envelope, make their comfort zone stand a little farther out so that they can work a little bit more easily for the Lord. It's practice, it's help of our brothers and sisters to do that, and it's an understanding that the price that has been paid for us is worth a little bit of discomfort on our part. If there's any that can use our help, will you please come forward as we stand and sing?